Well, tonight, we're going to turn Nathan loose, and I trust that he'll be a blessing to you. Thank God for him, and he's been a real blessing to our staff. He's helped us a lot, and so I'm sorry. He's always Nathan to me, so I know his brother Stone Street to you, but I'm really thankful for the work he's been doing here. He's really helping us, and I think God's hands on him. He has a little preach in him, and so he heard it all his life, and so we're going to have him come and preach to us tonight. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me the opportunity to preach tonight. If you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 tonight. It's good to be in God's house on a Wednesday night. I'm thankful for faithful people that will come out and hear the word on a Wednesday night. I know it's warm. I know there's a lot of things we could be doing, being in a swimming pool somewhere, getting cooled off. But thankful it came out tonight. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. There's an outline in your bulletin tonight. I think it'd help you follow along with the message. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ." Verse number 9. The Bible says, "For in him," speaking of Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse number 10. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I ask you tonight that you would bless our time. I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray you would, Lord, just fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that I could help somebody in this room tonight. Lord, help me to be an encouragement, a blessing. And God, I pray we'd be a little more of what you want us to be because of our coming to church tonight. Lord, fill me with your spirit once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You'll never be a bigger Christian until first you're a deeper Christian. You'll never be a bigger Christian until first you're a deeper Christian. If I were to ask you how important your children or your family are to you, everybody here would say, man, they're very important to me. I care deeply about my family. I care deeply about my loved ones. And you should. If I were to say, what do you think about your husband or your wife or a parent or a sibling or something like that, you would say, I care deeply about them. And you should say that. If you didn't, I would say, your priorities are messed up. If I were to ask you questions like, what kind of food don't they not like? You'd probably be able to answer it. Why? Because you know them. If I were to ask you, what is their pastime? What are their hobbies? What do they like to do? Fishing or whatnot? You could probably answer. Why? Because you know them, because you have a relationship with them. I could ask you different questions about them, and you would know them simply because you have a relationship with them. Simply because you know about them, and you have a relationship that has been rooted with them. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 23, just a chapter right before, the Bible says that we are to be grounded and settled in the faith. Talk about the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of the gospel. But in Colossians chapter 2, we get to verse number 7, which is just a chapter over. And as opposed to saying grounded and settled, we take a step further. The Bible says to be rooted and built up. Now let's think about something. How good are things if they're only grounded and settled, but they're not rooted and built up? Let's think about your house, for example. Let's say when the contractors, when they're working on your house or your apartment or wherever you stay in, after they got the foundation grounded and settled, they said, all right, guys, hey, we're done now. They can move in. Without walls, without kitchen, without bathrooms, without shower. No, that wouldn't be any good. You would say, well, how could I live in a place that hasn't been built up? I think about maybe your relationship with your spouse. What about when you first met? You had a relationship with them, you met them, maybe different circumstances brought you together, whatever they are, you're married now. And maybe when you first met, you kind of got a relationship going, your relationship was grounded. Now what if it just stopped there? What if you never built up your relationship? What if your relationship never grew? Might I submit to you today, you probably would not be married. I just finished up Bible college. In Bible college, a lot of people go there, and they're grounded and they're settled in their faith, so to speak. They know what they believe for the most part. They're Christians and that kind of stuff, which is great. But at Bible college, what they teach us to do is they try to get us rooted in our faith so we can grow spiritually and go out and make a difference. You say, okay, where are you going with this? What are you doing with all this? This is what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say a lot of Christians, we're grounded and we're settled in what we believe in and why we believe it and the direction that we're going. But so oftentimes, our relationship with God is not rooted, and because it's not rooted, it's not built up. It's interesting, in verse number 7, it uses the phrase rooted and built up. It doesn't say built up and rooted, it says rooted and built up. And that's because a relationship with the Lord, a true Christian faith, is not going to be built up until it's rooted. I wonder how many times our Christian life is surface level. We know what to say. We know when we're supposed to go to church. We know what to wear. We know how to put the smile on. We know how to sing the songs. We know how to maybe knock on somebody's door. We know how to shake somebody's hand just the right way. We know how to do everything churchy, religiously, how we're supposed to do it. And on the surface, everything looks good. On the surface, everything looks okay. And on the surface, they would say, that right there is a good Christian. That right there is what I want my child to grow up and be like. That right there, I want to be like them. But when we look below the surface, we see a lot of us are spiritually stuck. When we look below the surface, a place where nobody can see but God, we see a lot of us are having issues. And the problem is, it's because somewhere along the way, we stopped digging our roots in the Word of God, and we started digging roots in other places. Every person in this room is rooted in some things. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a type of music. Everybody in this room is rooted in some certain things. But I wonder tonight, what is your life rooted in? In Colossians chapter 2, we see three powerful principles from the text that tell us a little bit about what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the church at Colossae. I see, first of all, in verses 6 through 7, there is a call to Christians. Number one, there is a call to Christians. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, verse number 6, verse number 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What is the call that God gives us in verse number 6? First of all, God gives us a call to walk in the ways of Christ. God gives us a call to walk in the ways of Christ. You see, when we receive Christ Jesus as our personal Savior, we became a child of God. There is nothing that we could do to obtain salvation, and there's nothing that we can do to lose our salvation. There was nothing you could do to get your salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, when we were saved, we became a child of God. When we were saved, we were placed in the hand of God, according to John chapter 10, and nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And when we received Christ Jesus as our Savior, the Bible says God began a supernatural work in our lives. God began a work that no Wall Street financial analyst could do. God did a work that no business person could do. God does an incredible work. In Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says this, being confident, that's having assurance, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the day you are saved, the day you trust Christ as your Savior, God began a work in you. The Apostle Paul testifies to this in Philippians chapter 3. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The Apostle Paul says, look, my life was a testimony of somebody that persecuted the church, that fought against the Christians, but now I'm changed. Now I want to win Christ. And how did that happen? Because Jesus Christ began a supernatural work in his life. And because Christ did a supernatural work in his life was changed. But I wonder how many of us don't allow God to do that work in our life. I wonder how many of us, when we were saved, God began a work in our life and we were taking growth steps, but somewhere along the way, we've drawn a line and said, God, you've done enough. The call of Christians is very simple, that we walk in the ways of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter the circumstances that led us to Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, when we were saved, God wanted us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. If Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He began a good work in us, He wants to continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants that to happen. How is that going to happen? How am I going to go from sitting in church on a Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock? How am I going to go from maybe telling somebody else about Christ? How am I going to go from maybe reading the Bible? How am I going to go from that to actually having God do a supernatural work in my life? You see, I think the answer lies in verse number 7. You want the change? We must be rooted in Christ. Verse number 7. The Bible says, rooted and built up in Him. This is a Bible study. And established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Bible says, rooted and built up in that order. If I were to take a survey in here, and I don't know the people that are in here, 70, 75, whatever, and I were to say, who in here wants to be a good Christian? Who in here wants to be a Christian that is strong? Everybody, probably most people would say, that's me. I want to do that. If I were to ask you, who here is willing to be rooted so they can be built up? I think some people wouldn't be willing to take that next step. Because that next step is a step of commitment to the Word of God. You see, all of us, many times we say, oh, I want to be a good Christian. I want to do this, I want to do that. But we're not willing to spend the time being rooted in God's Word. I think of an oak tree. If I were to say oak tree, maybe you would have some different things come to your mind. Maybe some of you, maybe you would think of a tree that's strong or a tree that's big. But as we see an oak tree, we know it's a tree that's strong. We know it's a tree that can withstand storms, it can withstand abuse. The truth about the oak tree is its strength is not found in the tree itself. The strength is found in the root system of the oak tree. And the oak tree, the average oak tree, and some are more, some are less, the average root system is over 300 miles long. You see, the reason an oak tree is so strong is because an oak tree is so deep. I wonder, Christian, how deep are your roots in this book? I wonder, how real are our roots in this book? I wonder how oftentimes maybe we're rooted in activities. Maybe we're rooted in our work schedules. We're rooted in our vacation times. We're all rooted in our vacation times. We're like, man, I'm ready for that. I'm looking forward to that. And here on the surface, we look good and everything is fine. But yet, when we go below the surface, our roots are not in the Word of God. Our time with God has vanished. So many times, it's not that we stop reading our Bibles, but we just cut back a little bit on our Bibles because our schedules get a little bit busier. And you see, God wants us to be rooted in God's Word. You'll never be a stronger Christian until first you're a deeper Christian. You'll never be a stronger Christian until first you're a deeper Christian. I wonder how many of us are rooted in all these different things, maybe not bad things, maybe social networking and our families and good things, but yet we fail to be rooted in God's Word. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God wants to build us up to be a spiritual house. God wants our lives to be built up to be able to withstand the storms of life, to be able to withstand the struggles, to be able to withstand the ebb and flow of life and the difficulties and the problems, but it cannot happen if we don't have strong roots in God's Word. Charles Spurgeon said this, it was God's Word that made us. Is it any wonder that His Word should sustain us? It is God's Word that made us. Is it any wonder that His Word should sustain us? You see, God spoke in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says He breathed on men. They became a living soul in Genesis chapter 2. But God spoke and men were created. And if God's words, if they allowed us to have life, it is God's words that are going to keep us moving forward spiritually. But I wonder, why does God call us to be rooted in Christ? Why does God call us to be rooted in Him? Why does He need us to do that? Because the answer lies in verse number 8. Because there is a very strong cry from culture. Verse number 8, this is what the Bible says. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why would God call us to be rooted in Him? Why would God call us to draw our roots in God's Word? That is because there is a strong cry from culture. Now, if we're going to understand that verse, we have to understand the background of Colossians, okay? Colossians was a book that's written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing it to a group of Christians at Colossae. He's never been to Colossae before. He's never been to this place. But the Bible says he wants to go there. He wants to be there. He wants to see the people. But we have to understand that there are Judaizers. There are people that are trying to add to salvation. There are people that are trying to add to Christ. And the Judaizers here in Colossae, they're putting pressure on the wrong on young Christians. They're putting pressure on them and trying to draw them away. So the Apostle Paul, knowing that the Judaizers are there, knowing that there are people there that have these different things that are wrong, that are contrary to scriptures, he says this. He says, I need you to beware. Because there are men that are going to spoil you. There are men that are going to take you away from the truth. There are men that are going to take you from God's word, from the things you have been taught. Although the Apostle Paul never started Colossae, Colossae was started, it was a church that was started out of a work that Paul started, out of the work of Ephesus, a place where he planted a church. Somebody went out of Ephesus and planted a church in Colossae. So the Colossians would be Paul's spiritual grandchildren. So he has care for them, and he says, look, you need to beware, because people are going to get you. And just like people were trying to get the Colossians, there are people today that are trying to get us. The people is called culture. What do they do? How do they get us? Notice, first of all, they get us the cry through philosophy. That's exactly what the Bible says. The cry is through philosophy. I'm not against all philosophy. I'm certainly not against education. I'm not against all the philosophies. I'm not against these different things. Every one of us, we have philosophies about certain things. Good night, I have philosophy about my favorite restaurants, for crying out loud. But we have philosophies about different things, and I'm not against them. But I'm against this. I'm against philosophies that are contrary to Scripture. I'm against philosophies that are contrary to the teachings of Christ. And what I found is that a lot of the philosophies that we're learning from the news, from the media, they're philosophies that are counter to the things that Christ teaches us. You see, Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, a young man. He warns him to stay away from these philosophies in 1 Timothy chapter 6. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. He says, look, there's people that all this science and all this stuff is going to go up. You need to stay away from it. Just stay away from it and get rooted in Christ. You see, I thought about philosophy and I said, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to look up Webster's Dictionary and I'm going to find out what Webster's Dictionary says about philosophy. You know, I read verse number 8 and I said, good night. God says what philosophy is right there. Let's see what God says about philosophy. Number one, he says that philosophy is after a humanistic tradition. Look what the Bible says. It says, philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. After the tradition of men. What's philosophy? Philosophy is after a humanistic tradition. It's after what men say. There's no scriptural basis, but it's what a man says. You know, we got some old guy like Gandhi. He's sitting there hundreds of years ago. He's sitting there meditating or doing whatever he does with a diaper on his head. And he's thinking up all these brainy things, all these smart things. And here, hundreds of years later, Christians are like, oh, that's a good idea. I think I'm going to adopt that in my life. It's like, what are we doing? That's philosophy after humanistic tradition. I think about the philosophy, if you treat me good, I'm going to treat you good. I mean, as long as people treat me good, I'm going to treat you good. You know, that's a humanistic philosophy that's been passed down. I think about philosophies like, if it feels good, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. If it feels good, it must be right. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I think the philosophy is, oh, if my heart tells me to do it, I'm just going to listen to my heart. But the Bible says in Proverbs, listen to your heart, you're a fool. You see, there's a lot of humanistic philosophies that we don't realize are humanistic until we get rooted in God's word, until we realize that these things are not after Christ. How else does he describe philosophy? He says it's after the principles of the world. Verse number 8 says, after the rudiments of the world. The philosophy is after worldly principles. The philosophy, we just have to build up our self-esteem. If only we just build up our self-esteem, everything's going to be better. But yet the Bible says, exalt yourself and you'll be abased. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. It's completely contrary. And although it sounds good, we say, oh, we just have to build up their self-esteem. We just have to make them feel good and this and that. Although I'm not saying all of that is completely bad. That's contrary to the teachings of Christ. And this is what I'm saying, that we need to be careful that we don't allow the worldly philosophies in our life to throw out the principles of God's word, because they'll come. You see, here's another sign of philosophy. It's contrary to Christ, the teachings of the Bible. Verse number 8, once again, it says, and not after Christ. If a philosophy is contrary to the teachings of the word of God, quite simply, it's wrong. If a philosophy from the world that we're learning is, even if it sounds good, even if it feels good, if it's contrary to God's principles, then it's wrong. And this is what God says about philosophies. He says, look, verse number 8, he says, after the tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You check it out. You measure philosophy when you hear it, maybe in a classroom or maybe through some media or something like that. You test it out by those three principles right there. Those are right there in the Bible, and you use that as a measuring stick to say, hey, am I going to go along with that or not? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So many people will seek after philosophy. So many people will seek after philosophy and education to advance themselves. But God says, you know what? I'm not worried about all the philosophy. I'm not worried about all these things. I'm worried about my life being rooted in Christ. You see, it was a cry after philosophy, but second of all, there's a cry after man's ways. There's a cry after man's ways. The cry from culture is a cry away from God, and it's a cry towards man's goodness. It's a cry away from God, and it's a cry towards man's goodness. We are taught and we want to be told, and it sounds good when people say that man is good. But the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. It sounds good when people get up here and they say, oh, man is so good, and this person's so good, and that person's so good. But that's contrary to the teachings of Christ. It's after man's ways. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. We may have the education. We may have the philosophy. We may think that we're wise. But does God call us a fool? There's a lot of people in this world that they have the credentials. They're teaching out of Harvard, or they're teaching out of Yale, or something like that. They think that they're wise, but the Bible says they become fools. While many Christians will succumb to the cry of culture, while many Christians will succumb to this, there are those that will experience, third of all, the completeness that's only in Christ. The completeness that's only in Christ. The Bible says in verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 2, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The Bible says we're complete in him. We're complete in Christ. We're not complete in our traditions. We're not complete in our technology. We're not complete in our sports. We're not complete in our gizmos and our gadgets and our houses and our cars. We're complete in Christ. I think about a puzzle. I'm not a big puzzle fan, but some people like to put puzzles together. Maybe you have a hundred piece puzzle, and maybe you get through it and you put it all together and you're just missing one piece. And you're like, what? Where did I put that piece at? Ask the little kid, you put that under the, go look under the couch. You're trying to find that piece. You need that piece. But I think a lot of us are like that spiritually. We think that we have things together. We think that we're doing this, we're doing that, we're doing this, we're doing that. But it's like there's a piece that is still missing. You see, Christ brings completeness to one's life that no other person, that no other relationship, that no other authority can bring. But here's the question. What gives Christ the authority to be the completer? What gives Christ the ability for us to say that we are complete in him? Well, I'll tell you what gives Christ the ability to say that, the ability to write that in his word, is that first of all, he is God. First of all, he is God. The Bible says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead, all of it, it dwells in him. In other words, he's God. He was God, he is God, he always will be God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifested, he was revealed in the flesh. How was God revealed in the flesh? He was revealed through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, for by him were all, speaking of Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth. By the way, didn't the Bible say in the first verse of the first book, didn't it say in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth? And right here, the Bible says that by Him were all things created. The Bible says that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. Before the world came into existence, Jesus was still there. And you watch out for people that will come knock on your door, or people that wear a cute little name tag, or people that will be real philosophical and have sweet speech and have sweet, sweet words and tell you that Jesus is not God. Because that is contrary to scriptures. And you want to go around peddling your garbage, don't do it in my neighborhood because my Jesus is God. And that's what the Bible says from the very beginning in Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says very clearly that Jesus is God. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was equal with God. He was the same as God. I think of Matthew chapter 1, when Jesus said, God said, His name shall be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. I think of Mark chapter 2, when the Sadducees and those people, they went to Jesus and they tried to accuse Him. And the Bible says He read their thoughts. How is that possible for a man to read their thoughts? That is impossible. I think of John chapter 10, where the Pharisee, where he says that He's equal with God, and they picked up stones. The Jews picked up stones to stone Him. Why? Because they said, you blaspheming, saying that you are equal with God. I think of all throughout the scriptures. I think of 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible says in heaven there is the Word, the God. There's the Word, there's God, there's the Holy Ghost. I think of these places all throughout scriptures. And you don't let somebody come and teach you philosophies that are contrary to scripture. What gives Jesus the power to complete us? It's the fact that He is God. It's also the fact that He is in power over all. Verse number 10. The Bible says, and ye are complete in Him. That's it. Not a religious philosophy. Not a work that you can work up in your life. Not some gizmo or gadget. You're complete in Him. The Bible says, which is the head of all, principality and power. He is the head of all. There's none other. There's not Muhammad. There's not Buddha. There's not nobody that you can put on the same level of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has the empty tomb to show that He's control of all. You can go see the tombs of all the great philosophers and religious leaders if you want. You can go back to Jerusalem and you can see Jesus' tombs. And my friend, He is not there. He's risen. And I'm just saying that Jesus is in control of all. And He has power over all. And that is why He is our completer. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I don't know where you're at right now, but my friend Jesus has already been there. I don't know what you're going through right now, but Jesus has already been there. I don't know how tough it seems. I don't know where the work situation's at. I don't know the family problems, but Jesus has already been there. The Bible says in John 16:33, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Every time we rely on the fact that Christ, every time that we struggle, we can rely on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And my friend, in these precious pages in John chapter 1, we know that the Word was in God, the Word was with God. In these precious pages, it is time that our lives get rooted in this book so we can find out more about this Christ. So it's not just something that you hear somebody come and preach about on Sunday or on Wednesday night or something like that. Or maybe you read your devotional of the day. Maybe you read your daily bread or something like that. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. In fact, that's good. But I'm saying this. It's time to move past the surface level. And it's time to start digging a little deeper. My friend, you'll never be a bigger Christian. You'll never be a stronger Christian until first you're a deeper Christian. Right now, we can be rooted in so many things. We can be rooted in so many things, and every person in this room is rooted in something. Every person is rooted in something. But my friend, how much are you rooted in this book? How much are you rooted in this book? There's a call to Christians, because if we don't listen, there's going to be a cry from culture that's going to be so loud. It's going to be so loud. There's nothing that we're going to be able to do but just listen to it. And I could speak about big political issues right now that are contrary to Scripture, but I'm not going to go there. I'm just saying this. Will we just get rooted in God's Word? Because when our lives are rooted in God's Word, when our lives go from just reading our daily bread or just checking off the check mark that we read our Bible, to actually spending time in God's Word and actually seeing what God means by the things that He says, that is when we're going to find that He completes us. Tonight, my friend, where are your roots at? Maybe you're like Colossians chapter 1, and that's good. Maybe you're grounded and settled. You've been saved. Maybe you're just trying to learn some more about this thing, and you're growing a little bit. But may I submit to you today, we take a step further and say, Colossians chapter 1, that's great. But I'm going to get to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to get rooted. Why? So I can be built up. I pray and I hope tonight that we will live lives that are rooted in Christ so we can be built up into what He wants us to be. Let's have a word of prayer together.